Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now is the time to trim your lamps and get ready for the coming of the Lord.
Friends, the Lord is coming soon. Are you ready? Join us now for the Midnight Cry broadcast.
Another characteristic of the yoke that Jesus wore was one of obedience. He wasn't here to do his own thing, was he? And, you know, one scripture that really bears on this is in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe. Yeah, there it is. It's one we've pulled out a number of times. And beginning in verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Now think about that. Think about the picture of somebody who does not have what they need in themselves. You ever feel like that? God, I just don't have what it takes. Well, Jesus didn't either. That was the place of humility and humiliation that he willingly took in order to show us what it means to actually live for God. He was the model. He took the yoke that the Father had designed for him. But it was a yoke of obedience, and that's what he's getting to here. Loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So his purpose in praying was, God, make this stuff go away. I'm tired. I'm annoyed by people. Oh, God, just fix me. Fix up my circumstances so I won't be so annoyed. It was, Lord, I need your strength. I realize that the course you have set me on, the place you have put me in, is the place of your design. And rather than removing and fixing the circumstances, empower me to to occupy my place, to absolutely be able to yield myself to you and obey you in this, because I don't have what it takes, Lord. Okay? And listen to what it says on the heels of that. Although he was a son. So there's this acknowledgement of who he was. You see, who he was is one thing. What he was something else. Because he had come and become a man in every sense. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Okay? Now think about that. Obedience, in the first place, conveys the idea that there is a tension between what I want and what somebody else wants me to do. Isn't that what obedience is about? I'm being asked to set aside what I want and to say, I'm going to obey you because that's the course, that's the right thing to do, that's necessary, whatever it is. And so here's the Father saying, I put you in a place, I've allowed you to feel the things that other people feel. I've allowed your nature to be there and to fight against, to want to go in another direction. But in this, you're going to learn something you didn't know up there because there was always perfect harmony between you and me. But now you're in a place where there's a part of you that wants to go another way. You're going to have to learn how to do what I want. And you're going to have to do it with a spirit of submission. I can't do this unless you do it for me and in me. Unless you empower me. I have no power to do this. Do you get what he's saying there? Did he not come down to our level? Oh, yes, he did. All right, and once made perfect, once made complete, once this process had worked out in him to where he always did what the Father wanted, okay, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest under the order of Melchizedek. Part of the context here I don't want to go into right now. But you think about what he said. I haven't come down to earth, for example. I didn't come here to do my will, but to do the will of one who sent me. Well, what's the greatest example we have in the scripture that bears that out? Is it not, the cross, but is it not the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you think he was just going out there putting on a show saying, this is how you're supposed to be, so I'm going to act this out? Do you think he really and truly felt what he was praying about? Oh, yes. There was a genuine war. You talk about the battle of the ages. When was that won? I believe it was won in the garden. I believe it was won when he stood his ground and said, I don't care what my nature wants me to do. Father, if there's any way, let's go that way. But I know the one thing that I will not violate, your, not my will, but yours be done. This was the stand of willing faith that he took, and he stood his ground against the pull of his nature. No doubt there were devils screaming in his ear. I mean, you talk about the winning the battle of the ages. This is where it was won. Yes, it was at the cross, but I mean the power that enabled him to go to the cross came forth then. Thank God. I'll tell you, there was a sense of a need and willingness to obey the Father that carried him. And what happened, by the way, at the end of his prayer? Anybody remember what happened? He's finished praying now. He stood his ground. It says angels came and strengthened him. Do you know there's a God who will reward not just achievement as we think about it? Oh, God, I have stood. I have, you know, it's like we've done something. But we have taken that stand where we will not be deterred but to believe God. We're not saying, I can do anything. We're not looking at inside. We're looking to him and saying, God, by your grace, I'm going to stand on what you have told me to do. That's it. It's a stand of faith. I'm trusting in you. I'm looking to you. I'll tell you, there's a God who knows how and when to send supernatural strength according to the need. God will never put any of us in a situation that is part of his will for which he will not strengthen and give us what we need to go through that. Thank God. There's a scripture I thought about, and I don't know if I wrote it down anywhere. Probably didn't. That's okay. Well, yes, I did. That's all right. This is an interesting one. I'm going to take this out of order, but Hebrews chapter 9. Let's just flip over there since we're in Hebrews already. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Let me see where that is. All right, he's comparing the law and the gospel. He's comparing what it accomplished and so forth. And so he says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Now, he could have just said, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ offered unblemished to God? But wait a minute. He put a phrase in there, didn't he? Who through the eternal Spirit. You want to know how Jesus did what he did? You want to know what power it was that carried him through all of this and made it possible for a human being to do what he did? I'll tell you, there was a power that came from God himself. And he yielded himself willingly to his Father's will, and God empowered him to go to the cross, and because of what he did, God has the power to cleanse our sins and our consciences and all the things that he promised in here. How did he do it? It was through the eternal Spirit. Praise God. Well, you think about something else that is a characteristic of Christ's yoke, and that's a simple thing called trust. Okay? Now, again, it would be awfully easy for us to suppose, again, that the Son of God could come down and not really feel threatened by anything. Like, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm the Son of God. I can do what I please. I have power over everything. Even the devils recognize, hey, you're the Son of God. But he didn't take that place, did he? Listen to what it says in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Now, what he's doing here is showing us the full identification of the Son of God with us. In other words, it's not just him up there and us way down here. It's him coming right down and standing beside us. That's the picture that he's painting here. And so we find in the end of, what is it, verse 11, somewhere in there, 12. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's incredible. How many of you find that just a little bit hard to imagine? God, I'm ashamed of me. How could it possibly be that he's not ashamed to call me his brother? Seriously? But that's what it says. That's amazing, the power of the gospel to do such a thing as that. He's not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare my name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. I'll tell you, do you know what's going on when we have a spirit of praise that helps us when we worship? Is that not Jesus? Not just up there, but down here helping us to sing praise to the Father? I mean, that's the picture he's painting. Do we not? We need to get that. I need to get it in a deeper way. But listen to what he says here. And again, I will put my trust in him. This is the Son of God in human come down to be a man, not to act like a man or look like a man, but to be a man, to willingly occupy the place where my hope, my trust is not in me, it's in him. Think of that. I mean, add this up in the picture we're painting here of his yoke. It's that sense of trust. His whole life was a demonstration of his trust in the Father, in his will, in his goodness. When bad things happened, is he mad at me? Is that why this has happened? All the questions that arise in all of our minds when the things of life happen, you know, like the song that was sung, you know, am I going to praise him in the harvest and, you know, and be upset with him or something different when it's not like that? Think of the song we've sung a few times up in North Carolina, the God on the mountain is the God in the valley, or the God in the valley is still, it's the same anyway. He's still God. He's God regardless. And God wants us to occupy that place of just simple childlike trust. Why in the world did he say, unless you become like a little child, you won't enter the kingdom? Oh God, we outthink ourselves. We outsmart ourselves. We make things so complicated. When the thing that what he desires out of every one of us is just that childlike, Lord, I've given myself to you and I trust you. Whatever comes, if you allow me to go in the valley of the shadow of death, I know you're going to be with me. I know you're going to strengthen me with what I need. I love you. I trust you. And you see that modeled in the Lord Jesus. This was not an act. It's hard for us emotionally and to wrap our minds around that simple truth that he was a man in every sense of the word. And he modeled exactly what he was calling people to. And he talks about his burden being easy and his work and his burden light.
The message you have heard is part of a regular church service recorded as it was being ministered. CD and DVD copies of this service in its entirety are available. To assist with postage and processing costs, an offering of $5 is suggested for CDs and $10 for DVDs. Please identify the station over which you have heard this broadcast and provide the broadcast date when ordering. You may also receive our quarterly publication, The Midnight Cry Messenger, which is mailed out free and postage paid to all who request it. Our mailing address is Midnight Cry Ministries, Post Office Box 685, Southern Pines, North Carolina 28388. Or you may choose to visit us on the World Wide Web at www.midnightcry.org.
And now, may God richly bless you until our next broadcast.